Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of the gospel text, which has already been read. And I was reading my Bible the other day, looking for all the places where God thanks us for things. Didn't find any. Lots about man thanking God, the Psalms in particular, and Paul thanks God and sometimes for people, but never does God thank us for anything. Why is that? Why are all the thanks hymns like we just sung and the liturgy, why are those all about us thanking God? What? God's not thankful for us? A few years ago, I needed to trap some rabbits, and it wasn't working. The rabbits were doing what rabbits do, eating our food, and I did what the internet says to do. Put some lettuce out on the ground and stuff. Let the rabbit get used to eating there. Put the trap out there with the lettuce in it, but it didn't work. I asked Trapper John up at Charlotte, I happened to be up there, who was baffled. Absolutely baffled that I was unable to trap a rabbit. So he put up a fence and that worked. A few years later, it was coons doing what coons do. They're all over the place, but you don't see them, except on the highway where they are inert. Coons are omnivores, but they seem to have an appetite for garbage. How about some rotting liver, maybe a banana peel, and let's put the trap right at the edge of the woods. Make a trail of garbage to the trap, and it worked. We woke up several mornings in a row to annoyed coon. We haven't talked about that word for a while, that Greek word scandalizo, the origin of American words like scandal and scandalize. And the ESV renders it this morning, scandalizo, to cause one of these little ones to sin. The King James translated that word offend the little ones back when the word offend meant something. And it means all those things, but it means more than that. The word means bait. It means bait for a trap. And it's about trapping these little Christians and not denying them stealing their faith. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And exactly how would someone cause one of these little Christians to lose her faith? Well, me and Jesus, we still be all the time hammering about the importance of the word in the life of Christians. I know, I get tired of it too, talking about that all the time. And yet, not every child who could be here today is here today, and they can't drive. They can't drive, but anybody with a driving license can drive them. But as far as that goes, I'm preaching to the choir. Preaching to the choir this morning, and I commend you for getting you and your children to church today. Takes a little effort, can be hard work, and adults can encourage adults as well as encouraging children to come to church. Not everybody does that. And I don't know if there are people out there who would actually discourage Christians from coming to church. I know. What kind of a would do something like that? Satan is the trapper. And not all trappers are equally skilled at trapping, and you are the prey. Satan is very good at trapping. He makes that garbage look pretty good, doesn't he? And what would you call the person working with Satan on that? Jesus calls that person, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, then that he should cause one of these little ones to be scandalized, to lose their faith, to stop being a Christian. And he uses the word woe. And that word woe might be used when we're surprised. Woe! Or if you're riding a horse and you want to stop, woe. That's not what it means here. If Jesus is telling you woe, that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. And Jesus actually is kind of all over the place this morning on the heels of the rich man Lazarus, directed at the scribes and Pharisees in the hearing of Christians. He continues to preach to those same religious leaders, and he says to them, woe! And that's not a good thing. Woe to you! You know, people get mugged and robbed every day. But you don't want to be the one doing the mugging. People are murdered every day. You don't want to be the one doing that. And Christians fall away every day. Sometimes children fall away, and you don't want, in fact, you want to prevent that tragedy. And that's the meaning of Jesus saying, if your brother sins. And that's probably easier to do with children than with other adults. If your brother sins, we do that all the time to children, and rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And with adults, that can get a little bit dicey, can't it? A little bit dicey, rebuking adults for their sins. Even for somebody like me, it's in the call documents you sent me after you voted to ask me to be your pastor. You want me to do that. Rebuke people. Even for me, it's part of my job. Rebuking sin can be fraught with perils. You know about the pastor who drove into Milan to visit my grandfather, and the pastor told him, Cliff, you need to get those children into Sunday school, and you know that he did. You also know that rebuking an adult is risky business. You know, you really shouldn't shoplift like that. You know, it's wrong to steal music, wrong to be mean to other children or other adults. Are you really going to cheat on your taxes? When you do that, you know how that usually goes. Even if you aren't talking about another person's sin, but in general terms, like for example, you know you shouldn't live together until you're married. Marriage is between one man and one woman. That's a human being in the womb, you know. Some of you tell me that you do that. And you tell me that when you do what Jesus here and in other places instructs you to do, rebuke other Christians, what do you get? Hatred and anger are the two words that come to mind. That's what you tell me. That's what you end up getting. Oh, and name calling. Don't forget the name calling. Hatred, anger, and name calling. I used to teach logic at the Lutheran High School, and I told the students that when you get hatred, anger, and name calling, take that to mean that you have won the argument. They're out of ammunition there. You're going to get that. Hatred, anger, and name calling. But keep talking. Keep talking. And sometimes Cliff does get those children into Sunday school. And in the case where that Christian has been sinning and that Christian repents, forgive him. Forgive him. Pretty simple. And I know what you're thinking. And you're right, that is my job. Says that in those same call documents. And I do that every Sunday morning. Did it this morning, except for last week. And you can be sure that I'll be here every week, except for last week. And we even do it in a personal and private way if you want to. But if you want to do that as well, forgive, have at it. Go for it. Yeah, but he keeps going back to that same sin over and over and over again. And it affects me, and what then? What then? Well, treat that person the same day that the way that God treats you when you do that over and over and over again. If he sins against you seven times in one day and he says, I repent, You must forgive him the same way that God treats us. And we note here that we are dealing with penitent sinners who are sorry for their sins. Like you said, and we all said we were earlier, those are a little bit easier to deal with, aren't they? Penitent sinners. Which leads us to the third vignette of Jesus this morning. It looks like the apostles, the 12, whose job it will be to bear the brunt of pronouncing absolution. That sounds to them like a sort of a rough way to make a living. Absolving people who are sinning, and they're sinning all the time. All the time. Got out of seminary. Told the Lutherans in Burnett, Wisconsin, to stop sinning. What they should and shouldn't do. I told them that. And that should have been it. It wasn't. They keep sinning. They keep sinning. I guess you'd say that's pretty good for job security, isn't it? Apostles thought they needed more faith to do things like that. They said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, be rooted up and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. More faith, you think. More faith? No. Jesus is saying, you're good. You're good. Having faith, that means being a Christian, it's a binary situation. Zero or one. Either you are or you aren't. And I don't know if you can say pregnant from the pulpit these days, but either you are or you aren't. You're either a Christian or you're not. You don't need a greater quantity of faith. You just need to put the faith that God has given you into play. Ran across a sermon typed on a manual typewriter from 1986, Burnett, Wisconsin. Told the story of a man, I think I got this out of a book probably, story of a man who said he could walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope while carrying another man on his shoulders. And he looked at one man in the crowd and says, do you believe I can do that? And the man said, yes, I do. And the guy said, well, hop on. And he seems still to be talking to the apostles when he tells this story. Next week, he's going to talk less and do more miraculous healings. But this week, he's still talking. So the farmer had a hired man. I think they might have used to call him hired hand. That used to be more common, I think. Or maybe it's just that these days he's called an employee. He's seasonal and he has his own house. That hired hand was plowing, which also used to be more common. It's a buyer's market for plows. The man in the story Jesus tells would have lived, perhaps with the family, perhaps in the farmer's house. And how would it happen that the hired man comes in from the field expecting the owner to have supper ready for him? Is that the way that works? No. But the owner of the kitchen, the owner of the food, would tell the hired man what he wants to eat, how to cook my steak, and when I'm done eating, then you can eat, of course, and then clean up. And the rhetorical question, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? No, he doesn't. Beginning 4 Sundays ago, and today, continuing for 2 more Sundays, the epistle lesson appointed to be read on Sunday morning is from Paul's letters to Timothy, a pastor. 1 and 2 Timothy, along with Paul's letter to Titus, another pastor, are known as the pastoral epistles. If you want to know what the pastor's supposed to be doing, read them or listen to them. Not once in those pastoral epistles, nor anywhere else in the Bible, does Paul look to or expects to be thanked by God for his work. And let's just note that Paul did a lot of good work. Paul endured hardship. He penned 13 books of the New Testament. He established churches all along the northern Mediterranean Sea. Some are still there today, and he died a martyr's death. But not once does Paul look to or expect to be thanked by God for that work. That's not the way it works. My brother David, the pastor, is being installed at Trinity Cove Valley at 3 o'clock this afternoon. There's free food. That's why I'm going. And I'll be the preacher. And I'll be preaching on the epistle from Timothy. And my brother David is a very good pastor. They're blessed to have him. But nowhere in my sermon this afternoon will I ever say that God is thankful for him. Nor would my brother David, the pastor, look to or expect to hear that from anybody. And then there's Habakkuk, who lives in a world that he's not happy in. Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, he mentions violence, injustice, wrong, destruction, violence, strife, conflict, and the like. And he complains to God, but you do not save. But you do not save. To paraphrase, Habakkuk says, God, are you unable to see all the evil in the world? And I have to live here. And why don't you do something about it, God? Why don't you save us, God? And there are a lot of people around who think like that. So let me get this straight. God created all this intricate, wonderful creation. Very workable, very sustainable, and put man here to use, enjoy, and take care of. To the snake, Adam and Eve were prey, and he ensnared them with the same bait that ensnared him. Being a created being is good. Being God is better. Don't you want to be God? And they walked into that trap, falling into sin, and that's on us, and that's not on God. We do have the run of the planet, and it wasn't long before we had made it into one hot mess, theologically speaking. Only Noah and his family were Christians. God destroyed what he destroyed, but it wasn't long before we had created yet another hot mess, the kind of world lamented by Habakkuk 2,500 years ago, the kind of lament you hear all the time for people who observe the world that we inhabit. Same things. And that's what we did. We made the world what it is. We're responsible for that hot mess. And what did God do? Well, God fought for us against the enemy. And the Old Testament is full of fighting God against Satan. Would that messianic seed make it? The messianic seed made it. God actually came into this world. He actually took upon himself human flesh. He humbled himself, Paul says, to be born one of us, lived a perfect life, gave his all, gave his life on the cross that we might live eternally. That's what God has done. What we have done, what God has done. And Habakkuk says, and people echo that today, God, why don't you save us? God, can't you see all the evil in the world? And I have to live here. And why don't you do something about it, God? Why don't you save us, God? And he has. Big picture, small picture, individually, he did save us, and he continues to save us, coming to you in the waters of baptism, washing away your sin, coming to you in that word of forgiveness and absolution preached into your ear, coming to you in, with, and under bread and wine, which are his very body and blood. And one day he promises that we will vacate this hot mess for the bliss that is heaven. And that's why we thank God in our liturgy, in our hymns, in our prayers, in our private moments, and we thank God all the time. And that's why God does not thank us. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.